Well, I mentioned in Sunday school that today's message will tie in with the Sunday school message this week and next week. As we look at a portion here in Acts chapter 4, turn if you would to Acts chapter 4. And we'll see clearly that the early church had everything provided by God's providence to them. And just as the church was provided for then, the church is provided for now. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking, of course, about the body of Christ. God always takes care of his people, doesn't he? Always. And he's proven that to us time and time and time again. But he was preparing the church in this portion here and providing them the means and the ability to go out into the world with the gospel. And the name of the message is unity. Unity. Now we're blessed. We're blessed that we have unity within this body. We're very blessed. And God is so good to us, hasn't he? He's been so good to us. So good to us. Let's read Acts chapter 32 to 37. Or Acts chapter 32. What am I talking? Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. We'll continue our study, finishing the chapter today. And we're going to see a contrast. Today we're going to see a faithful man, a man who sincerely gives. And then next week we'll see a hypocrite. Two hypocrites within the body. And we'll see what happens to them with Ananias and Sapphira. Look at this in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Now remember, the Lord had added 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then at the gate called Beautiful, when he had healed that man, they added another 8,000 was added to the church through the preaching of the gospel and by God's grace. And it says here, they were of one heart and one soul. Unity. Unity within the body. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. Remember, they were ear witnesses and eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Right? They were ear and eyewitnesses of Christ when he was upon this earth and also of the resurrection. Christ didn't appear to everybody in the world. He appeared to his people. He appeared to his apostles. And it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that only comes by God's grace, doesn't it? By the Holy Spirit of God. And great grace was upon them all. God's grace is great grace, isn't it? Great grace. God's grace is great grace. There's no other explanation for it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Remember I mentioned that Dan is our treasurer and Kathy helps him too, and that they're entrusted with the money by God from this church to take care of it. And we thank God for you guys for doing that. But notice here that they just like we trust Dan and Kathy, they trusted the people that sold this property and stuff, trusted it to the apostles and willingly gave it to them, right? And laid them down for the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, into the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, during our last study in this wonderful book, we looked at verses, that was 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 24 and 31 of Acts chapter 4. where we saw that God the Holy Spirit moved Luke to record one of the prayers of the early New Testament church. And that prayer was recorded for our learning, beloved, for us to learn. All that's recorded here is for our learning, for exhortation, for to build us up in the faith. The scriptures are for our learning too, beloved, as we see that our beloved brethren struggled with the same things we do. Same things we do. And this was prayer was recorded for our learning, to give God's born-again, blood-washed saints some clear instruction on how we are to approach our great, majestic, sovereign God. We come to Him through Christ, don't we? We come to Christ, we come to God through the throne of grace, through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is our sovereign creator. It is He who created the worlds, spoke them into existence. We saw that 2 weeks ago in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, right? He created everything. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the sovereign creator. He's the great majestic God. He's the one who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and everything in them. And we quote the Holy Scripture. When we do, we're to acknowledge that God is one who spoke through these men who penned these words. This Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And it was by the mouth of David we saw last week or 2 weeks ago that God said, why do the heathen rage? And imagine the vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. We're to acknowledge that God is the one who gathered those ungodly men together against the Lord and against His Christ. It was all according to the plan and purpose of God that Christ went to that cross and died as our Savior. Otherwise, we'd never be saved. And we're also to acknowledge that God purposed all of that. He brought it to pass for to do whatsoever His hand and His counsel determined before to be done. We saw that earlier in our study of this wonderful book. And we're to acknowledge His protecting hand upon His people, upon His church, upon His preachers, upon His blood-bought servants. We're all servants for Christ, aren't we? The preacher's a servant of the church, and we're all servants for Christ. And how many times has the Lord protected us, even individually, that we didn't even know? Oh, my. Protected us. And we're to pray that our sovereign Lord would grant His preachers that boldness to speak His word. I thank God for y'all praying for me. And for the other, pray for the other grace preachers too. Oh my, we need prayer. We're just sinners saved by grace, preaching to other sinners and telling you where to find bread. Salvation's only in Christ. In Christ alone. It's nowhere else. Let's read verses 32 and 35 again and note the blessed unity of our brethren, what they had in Christ. And again, this only comes to pass by the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't try to force unity. It won't work. But God, the Holy Spirit, can work in the body of believers and grant unity. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's why it's wonderful to sit with our brethren and talk about the great things that God has taught us, that Christ did, and what God did for us in eternity. That's why we get fired up, beloved. That's why we get that joy in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit's wrought that in us. Do you know I never wanted nothing to do with the Bible? until I was in my 30s and the Lord saved me. You know what? It was just a book, paper and ink. But now it's the most blessed book I've ever read. And I keep reading it, and there keep becoming more stuff keeps coming. Is it true for you too? It's wonderful, I'll tell you. Let's read this. Let's read verses 32 and 35 again. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, something to think about, too. This is amazing. I was reading something, and this just shows us God's sovereignty. I checked and tried to look and see when they presumed the book was written. It's anywhere between 62 and 69 A.D. Well, in 70 A.D., beloved, Jerusalem was torched and destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus. You see God's sovereign hand at work? You see? You see him preparing the church? See him preparing the church to go out and go forth with the gospel? I think it was either Gill or Hawker, said some of those folks, their houses might have been destroyed in 70 A.D. We have no idea, do we? But isn't it amazing how our God works? Isn't it incredible? And this was a special one-time thing. This is not... I was reading one of our preachers, and he brought it out wonderfully. He said, this isn't something that you don't have to go sell your houses. And this happened, and I believe this happened because it's the birth of the believers going out, and they had need, and it was God just providing, like he provides for you and I, and provides for the work here as the message goes out. It's incredible. And take note again in our text, the first thing the Holy Spirit directs our attention to in this passage is the attitude of grace amongst the people. There's unity. There's unity within the body. And again, that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. There's grace, love and action, as you said earlier, Dave, love and action. Right? It's being manifested by what they're doing here. It says there, the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were just selling their stuff, right? God was moving them to do that. But again, it's all provision for the church, beloved. It's all provision for that message to go out. And remember, in that 70 A.D., right? What happens when you put your foot in the fire? Where do the sparks go? Ching! Out they go. Right? Oh my. Believing hearts are gracious hearts. God's people are gracious. They're gracious to one another. They're gracious to other people. It's just Scott Richardson used to, I like what Scott used to say. He said, if you're a believer, it's going to leak out. You're going to be gracious to other people. You will be. Because it's the Holy Spirit working in us. And we'll give Christ all the glory. We won't want to take any glory. We'll give it all to Christ for what he's done for us. And the person who's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, now I imagine you're like me. We struggle with selfishness, right? All of us do. But we're not like we were before, are we? We're not. We still struggle with sin just like everybody else. But think of this. We're not just looking out for number one now. Now we seek the furtherance of the gospel. Did you ever think in your wildest imagination, sister, that we would be sold out for the gospel? That we would want to see the furtherance of the gospel? That was the last thing on my mind as a teenager and as a young man. But praise be to God, God intervened in my life. Did he intervene in your life? Aren't you thankful? Oh, we were on that broad road to destruction, weren't we? He's taken us and put us on a narrow path. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And now we worship him. We who were rebels, now we worship him. Now we praise him. We who cursed him, now praise him. That's a miracle. That's a miracle, beloved. But that's what God does to his people. We're no longer as selfish as we were or as self-centered as we were. We're not self-seeking anymore, are we? Now we seek the things of, we seek his righteousness. We seek the things of the kingdom of God now, don't we? When we didn't even think about that before. I'm looking at miracles. And I don't mean some charismatic yo-yo thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm looking at people who've been changed by the grace of God in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my. And I'm just one sinner telling other sinners where to find bread. And you love to hear it, don't you? I love to hear it. Tell me more about Christ. Don't tell me about what I got to do. Don't tell me about this and that. Tell me more about Christ. Tell me more about what he's done. The work's already finished. Just look and live. And by God's grace, we look and live, don't we? Oh, my. And God's people are grateful and thoughtful and generous. And we serve Christ now. We live unto God and we die unto the world, don't we? An old preacher friend used to say, he says, once you hear the gospel, it ruins you for everything else. You're no good to the world. You're no good to religion. Because you just want to worship Christ. Oh, my. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is brought forth in these words of the Master, God incarnate in the flesh. We're starting verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10. We read to verse 39. Beloved, we lose our life for Christ. We just want to serve him now. Isn't that amazing? Look at this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, when the Lord saves a person, you find out even your family members sometimes turn against you. Right? Well, there it is. The Lord comes with a sword. And a man's foes will be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Look at this. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Oh my. Our life's not our own, is it? What does Paul write? We're bought with a price, aren't we? We're bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 4 there. And these early disciples show by example that their faith was not for material gain. You know, you hear these these fake preachers on TV, and they're saying, send me your money, and I'll give you, there'll be a seed harvest, and you'll get more money. That all they offer is people's money. They're just stealing money from people's wallets. That's all they're doing. And I mean the whole bunch of them. And if they're not stealing money from somebody, say, I got a book, you got to get it. You got to get this book. Well, just more money, right? God's preachers, we're not in this for gain. You know that. You've met several of our brethren who preach, and we're not in this for money. If we wanted money, we could go out in the world and get a job and make more money. But that's not what we want. The Lord has called us to preach the gospel, and he takes good care of us, just as he takes good care of you, right? All of God's people are taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. My. And faith seeks not temporal riches, because they're just temporal. They're going to be gone. We can't take somebody could put a penny or $100,000 in the coffin with us, but it wouldn't be long if somebody found out there's $100,000 in my coffin, somebody'd be digging it up, right? We can't take nothing with us. Nothing at all. So faith doesn't seek temporal riches. God-given faith loves not the things of this world. They're just passing away, beloved. I'll tell you what, everything you see is passing away. Youth passes away, doesn't it? Everything you see and everybody you see is going to pass away. Everything in this world is just temporal. Everything. But God's eternal. And in Christ, who's God in the flesh, is eternal life through his shed precious blood. And all who believe upon him by God's grace have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? For our light affliction, Paul tells us that our life is a light affliction. Paul was whipped 5 times, 39 stripes. 5 times. Most people don't live after 39 stripes. And he calls it light affliction. He calls the suffering we go through in this world just light affliction. If you turn with me, if you would. This is amazing. Just a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He just says it's for our light affliction. It's just light. It don't feel light, does it? But you know what? I'll tell you what. In light of what Christ suffered, our afflictions are nothing. They're something to us, right? They're real to us. They're real. They're absolutely real. And we go through them. And they're hard. But in light of what our Lord went through to redeem us, they're light afflictions. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh my. Let's look at, starting verse 6. We're going to read a little bit. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, God's doing all the work there, isn't he? It's all him. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can't save ourselves. It's impossible. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. These are things that Christians suffer. Who's keeping us from not being destroyed? Amen, sister, God. God's keeping us from not being destroyed. My. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. See, we can only speak about what we believe. If a man's never been saved, he can't preach. I can't stand up here and tell you about something that hasn't happened to me. The Lord saved my soul. So I'm going to tell as many people as I can about that. And I'm going to tell you that life, eternal life, is only found in Christ. The forgiveness of sins is only found in Christ. All that a sinner needs is found in Christ. In Christ alone. There's no other hope outside of Christ. Oh my. Always bearing about, verse 10, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up. We're going to heaven only because the head of the body rose first. That's Christ, right? If Christ didn't raise from the grave, none of us would rise up to be in glory with him. But praise God, he did. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, that means abound in the Greek, abound to the glory of God. Our praise is to abound to the glory of God. See, in religion they glory in man and what man can supposedly do. We glory in what God's done. He saved my soul. I couldn't save myself. He did it all. The work's already finished. I preach a finished work. It's already done. Salvation's already being accomplished, right? Aren't you thankful, Travis? Amen. What a blessing. It's already finished. It's already done. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at this. For our light affliction, oh my, aren't you glad that the Lord's with us? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Do you know our lives are like this in the eyes of the Lord? One day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. How much is 70 years or 80 years or 90 years? It's just a blip. It won't even move it, will it, Brother Dave? Won't even move the measuring thing. My, oh my. Long time for us, right? But you know, your life could be over in 25. Your life could be over at 29. Your life could be over at 10. We don't know when it's our time, do we? Oh, my. Oh, my. It's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us is going to die. Are you going to die in your sins, or are you going to die as Christ as your Savior? I pray that God will give you grace to trust him, to rest in him, to cast yourself upon him. My, oh my. And we who believe, we've been showing grace in the eyes of the Lord, haven't we? And again, we pray as this message goes out, like we always do, that God would use it for his glory, to build up his people, and to save the lost. To draw in his lost sheep, because he got lost sheep out there still. He knows where they are, but we don't have a clue, do we? No. But he knows. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. This stuff's all temporal. That's what the scripture's telling us. It's all going to go away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Christ is eternal. I'm trusting in someone who I've never seen, but by God's grace, I believe him. I believe I believe he came to save my sins, save me from my sins. I believe he bore my sins at Calvary's cross. He did it all. He cried, "It is finished. It's done." Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and all who look to him by faith, God-given faith, shall be saved. Shall be saved. He's able to say, you know, some folks say, "Oh, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I've just sinned so much. I've just sinned so much that I don't think God will forgive me." You know what that's called? Self-righteousness. That's what that's called. That's self-righteousness. The scripture declares that God can save to the uttermost those who come to him through Christ. Right? And if anyone feels like that, come talk to us, a bunch of sinners who God saved by his grace. Because I can tell you what, my sin might be blacker than yours. God saved my soul. Brother Dave, did we even imagine that God could save us when we were in the depths of our stuff? Just dead. We didn't have a clue. And yet God knew we were one of his. And he saved our soul. Amen. He knows his sheep. He's going to get every one of them. Someone says, "I don't know if I'm a sheep of God. I don't know if I'm one of God's elect." Are you trusting Christ? Well, yeah. Then you're one of God's elect. Right? My, oh my. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. God-given faith also seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we seek the things of Christ, don't we? We used to seek the things of our own. Now we seek the things of Christ. Now we seek his righteousness. Who's God's righteousness? Someone tell me who God's righteousness is. Amen. Christ. It's Christ. He's the righteousness of God. He's the one who the gospel reveals. And the gospel has revealed the righteousness of God. That's Christ. We find out we have no righteousness. We find out we're just a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. That's what we are. And even after we're saved, we'll still tell you, we're a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. But by God's grace and mercy, he saved us. And it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. My, oh my. Faith in Christ produces an attitude of grace in the heart of those who have experienced the grace of God by being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not who we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ now. Oh. Faith unites the people of God, doesn't divide them. True God-given faith unites the people of God. What we looked at this morning divides the people of God. Pride. Thinking one's better than the other people. Right? There's nothing so contradictory than a proud, self-righteous, arrogant professor of Christ. Because God's people are made to be humble, made to have gentleness, right? Made to cling to Christ. given faith to believe on Christ, who's the one object of our faith? Is Christ your all in all? Was he before the Lord saved you? But he is now, right? Oh my. And God's people are truly one in Christ. We're family. We're family, beloved. You know what we are? We're a family of sinners saved by the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? We're a family of sinners saved by the grace of God. And our hearts love one person above all. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit, so that's not a love that comes natural to us. Because in our natural state, we do not love God. Before he saves us, we do not love him. As a matter of fact, we're running as far away from him as we possibly can. But I'll tell you what does a shepherd do? He goes and finds his sheep, doesn't he? And I heard one person say, you know that crook in the sheep's, in the shepherd's, I don't know if this is true, but I read it and I thought it was really neat, that he just puts out in the neck of the sheep and just gently pulls them towards him so he can pick them up. And what does the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 do? He puts that little sheep on his neck, doesn't he? And he carries him all the way home. God's going to carry us all the way home, beloved. Oh, so we're united in being devoted to one cause, which is the kingdom of God. And the furtherance of the gospel. We seek the will of God. We have one ultimate dominant theme, which is to bring glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He gets it all. My, oh my. So the church is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the apostles preached the word of God with boldness. And God was honored. He was honored. He was glorified. And may every congregation that's truly the Lord's, may we imitate that. May we give God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And the church was filled with the Spirit. Again, the apostles preached the word of God. And we've seen they went to God in prayer. And remember, when we go to prayer, we're approaching the risen, exalted God-man. We're approaching the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get to speak to him. And he mediates for us by the grace of God. And we know Romans says all things work together for good to them that love God. And people usually stop there. But no, there's more to that passage. It says to them who are the called according to his purpose. God calls his people according to his purpose. If you're saved and you're a believer, it's according to God's purpose. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. My. And in today's study, we will look at Barnabas a little bit in a little bit, who sincerely gave to the church. And then next week, we'll look at Ananias and Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocrites in the church. They did it. You know why they did it? Look what we're doing. Look what we give. I love we have a little box in the back. I love that. We don't pass the plate around anymore. Wasn't that the most awkward thing when the plate went around? You just put whatever you want in the box and what? Have you noticed I have never preached on tithing, and Lord willing, I never will, because it's not in the New Testament. God loves a cheerful giver, right? give whatever he puts on your heart. That's it. My, oh my. It's just incredible. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So in a very brief time, our sovereign Lord, he died at 8,000 and another 3,000, right? So that's 11,000 more saints added to the church. And then plus the 120 that were originally in the upper room. We see in this wonderful verse that the multitude of them that believed, they were of one heart. They're of one heart. One soul. They were united together in Christ. We come here because we're united in Christ, aren't we? We desire to hear about Christ, but we're united in Him. I wonder how many things we'd have in common outside of Christ. We had a fellow attended our church in Oregon. You guys would have loved him. His name was Paul, an old German guy. He could fix anything. But you know what he said to our little group? He said, well, before the Lord saved me, I wouldn't have wanted to hang out with any of you like this. He goes, because we don't have nothing in common before. But he says, but now, oh, we have our lots in common now. But isn't that the truth, though? Isn't that the truth? You all wouldn't have wanted to hang out with me before I was saved. Dave, maybe. Yeah, we would have, yeah. But not many other of you would have wanted to. Oh, my. My. And look what the Lord's done. Look what He's done, beloved. Look what He's done in our lives, in the work here. It's amazing. So we're united together in Christ. We see here they're one heart and one soul. They're there for the furtherance of the gospel. And they preach Christ, and they preach His resurrection. The foundation of the prophets, remember, is the redemption and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it speaks of Christ. Through all the sacrifices, it all points to Him, and Him alone. And we are to earnestly contend for the faith which the Lord Jesus has given us. And it's the responsibility, too, of every believer to keep that unity, right? To not get caught up in things, but to keep that unity. Oh, my. The unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. And God's born-again, blood-washed people. We're a close-knit family, sometimes even closer. For me, and I've talked to several of you, for you, too, closer than what we have with our own kin. My brothers, they don't want nothing to do with me since the Lord saved me and made me a preacher. And it didn't just start because I'm a preacher. It started just because the Lord saved me. Is it so for you? Now, slowly, they start talking to you again, but they don't ever want to mention what... They have never asked what's going on down here. Isn't that amazing? Now, I've told them, but they've never asked. Oh, my. It's amazing. Look at verse 33 here. Oh. See, these people, these beloved saints, they had their eyes set upon the fact that our God is a sovereign God, that He's in control. Oh, my. So let us do what Paul says. Set your mind on things above. Right? Set your mind on Christ. And don't ever believe when somebody says you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't know who came up with that, but that's one of the worst sayings I think I've ever heard. Do you sin more than you want to? I do. Do you? Yeah. Do you want to be sinless? Oh, yeah. But I can't because I'm in this body of flesh. But I sure can't wait to that day when we get home to glory and when we don't sin no more. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. Oh, my. My, oh, my. And their love for Christ was demonstrated by what they're doing here in the text. And it all comes about by God's amazing grace. Remember that too. This is not natural for them to be selling their homes and giving all the money. That's not something people in the world do, is it? Oh my. And remember, they grow into a large family of believers. Look at verse 33. And this has to do with preaching the gospel. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, they were given great grace, either in a powerful way, John Gill says, either in a powerful way with great fervency of spirit and great enthusiasm and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. See, the love that we have in Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is not natural to us. It's not natural to us. But we see here that the apostles were witnesses. Again, they were eyewitnesses of what had occurred. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the fundamental articles of our faith. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. But you take away the resurrection of Christ, and we have no salvation, do we? And the whole reason that God raised Christ from the dead was for our justification, the scripture says. To show that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ in our room and place. And that'll make a sinner say hallelujah, won't it? Oh my, it's wonderful. So we saw in our text 2 weeks ago that they, rather than obey man, they obeyed God. Because they went back to the group and they told them all about what happened, and we see here they continue to preach Christ in the resurrection, which they were told not to do earlier in this chapter. But again, we fear God. And that's not in a slavish way, that's in a reverent way. Reverent fear of who he is. And the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ordained instrument that our Lord uses to deliver his chosen people from the power of darkness. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher, right? And how shall he preach without being sent? Oh my. And I've been thinking about this. I did something this week. There's a local guy in here, and a friend of mine goes to his church, and so I downloaded, you know how I do that? I listen to people, listen to somebody. I downloaded this guy's message, and for 7 minutes, I had to shut it off. He talked about himself. And you know what came in my mind? You know what came in my mind, beloved? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ crucified. Now, I may mention things that happened to me, but I'm gonna trumpet Christ to you. I'll tell you that. I'm going to give him all the glory. Because I'm a zero. I'm a nothing without Christ. Right? Oh my. So the preaching of the gospel is of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ordained instrument that God uses, again, to deliver his people from our sins. And also to have us grow, to become spiritually mature. He uses the preaching of the gospel. And we see here that the apostles were greatly encouraged as they witnessed his sovereign power at work in adding a multitude to that little group. In such a short period of time, 11,000 saints. And being encouraged, they waxed bold. And what did they do? They just continued to preach Christ and his resurrection. Because that's what's most important. Right? My. In God's grace, as we saw in that text in Corinthians, it's abounding grace. It's grace given to hell-deserving sinners through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's all because of his perfect sin-atoning work on Calvary's cross. I contributed nothing to my salvation. Did you? Just my sin, that's right. Just for what Christ had to die for. That's what we contributed. And praise God, we are saved by the pure, free, sovereign grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Man.
It is finished. It's already accomplished. It's already done. What's that mean for us? We just look and live, don't we? And the only way we look is because we made willing in the day of God's power and given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because we were dead. We were graveyard dead, beloved, spiritually. And he's made us alive in Christ. It's wonderful. Now let's look at verses 34 and 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the pieces or bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his need. And again, marvel at this. Again, actually the book, they presume the book was written anywhere from 33 AD to 62 or 64 AD. That's what it was. And again, the city of Jerusalem was soon going to be overtaken in AD 70. Gutted. By Titus. So marvel at how God works, caring for his church, providing for his church at this time, and we know even in the future, right? Many have sought out to crush the church of Christ and have failed. Our God is not to be trifled with. He is not to be trifled with. And note in verse 32 that they had all things common. They were not obliged to do this, to be that way. But what they did here was a free, voluntary action of their own. God moved upon them. So it's not binding on others. Nor indeed is their practice to be imitated in the direct manner in which they did it, because this was for a particular case. This was providing for the church to be able to go out. Isn't that amazing? When the Jerusalem would be destroyed, out they could go. Provision was already made. Brother, like when you were moving, remember? Lord just took care of it all. Gave you more than what you were expecting to get. Oh, he's so amazing. He's so incredible, our great God. Oh, and many of those who were true followers of Lord Jesus Christ, we see, were not poor. In verses 30 and 35, we see they were possessors either of land or houses. But they didn't consider what they possessed to be their own. They believed and acknowledged, as all believers do, that not only were their possessions gifts from God, but everything they had belonged to God. We believe that, don't we? They have the same faith we do, beloved. Everything I have, God gave me. Everything. My, oh my, it all belongs to him. And their love for the Lord Jesus Christ was not just proven by their love for others, but it was proved by what they had done for others as well. No one told them to sell their possessions. No, it's the love of Christ that constrains God's saints. The word constrain means to compel. You know, people say, oh, if I believe like you believe, I could go out and do whatever I want. And Scripture says the love of Christ constrains us from sin. It means compels us from sin. To preoccupy. What are we preoccupied with as believers? Amen, sister. Christ! We're preoccupied with Christ now. We used to be preoccupied with all these things we could get and things we could do. And now we're preoccupied with Christ, aren't we? Isn't it wonderful? Oh my. I'll tell you what. Not that we don't think upon other things, but he's the one with the preeminence in our life, isn't he? Oh my. I'll never forget my son. He said one time, Mom, you and Dad don't get worked up about nothing. I said, well, we know who's in control. He says, things going on in the world, you're just like, okay, yeah, just part of God's sovereignty at work. But God has to give you that grace, doesn't he? That comes from the Lord. That don't come from us. I what little hair I'd have would be gone if I wasn't saved with what's going on in the world. But I know God's in control. He's in full control right now, even, isn't he? All the stuff we see going on, he's in absolute control. I can pillow my head at night, sleep like a baby, knowing that our King's in control. And if I don't wake up that night, if I go home to be with the Lord, I'm in his hands. Isn't that wonderful? Why? We can have the peace that passes all understanding, beloved, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And our text tells us that those who sold their possessions bought the prices of the things that they sold. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made according to need. My, oh my. And these gifts were free, voluntary sacrifices of love. Again, no one told them to do this. No one told them how much to give. No. See, the thing we're going to see that was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira is that they held back and they said they'd given everything. Oh, my. They just wanted to look good. My, oh, my. Notice again, verse 35. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They trusted the apostles with the finances. And God's true servants aren't greedy men. They're not greedy men. They only took what they needed to sustain themselves, and everything else was distributed as was needed. And look at Jonas here. Look at this guy named Barnabas. We know Barnabas. We're going to learn a lot more about Barnabas. Barnabas is a faithful man. Look at this. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the city of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Whatever he got for it, he just gave it to them. Again, this is a one-time thing that happened. These passages have been so misused. False preachers trying to get money out of people. It's awful. But in these two verses of the Holy Scripture, we're introduced to a certain man by the name of Barnabas. We're going to learn more about him. He's a faithful man. And he didn't know it. Think of this too. He didn't know he was going to be called to preach. As far as we know, he's not called to preach yet. He's just a believer who's laying down what the Lord put on his heart to do. He has no idea that he's probably going to use some of those funds down the road as a preacher. Or maybe they give the church at Jerusalem might give him some money to go off and go with Paul. He had no idea. No. No. But he was quickly recognized by the apostles as a faithful man. So much so that they named him Barnabas, which means the son of consolation. He brought comfort to God's people. He brought comfort to God's people. Oh my. So they recognized the gift that was given to him. And again, our Lord had ordained Barnabas to be a preacher, but he didn't know it. I didn't know when the Lord saved me that he ordained me to be a preacher. I had no idea. I had no idea. You ask Donnie Bell, he said, I have no idea. You ask most of the grace preachers, well, I have no idea. Just love the Lord and want to tell other people about him? My, oh, my. And Dave, what you said about the cake mix, man, you got to make up a message on that for us, about the cake mix. The Lord was working in Barnabas' life, preparing him to go into the ministry, and he didn't have a clue. He had no clue at all. No clue at all. And you know, all of God's preachers, think upon this. Barnabas was ordained to be a preacher, but like all God's saints, he was a sinner who was delivered under the preaching of the gospel, who was delivered from his sins. And all of God's preachers, we all come out of the same sinful camp as everyone else. As everyone else. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And we're telling other sinners about someone who can save anyone who comes to him by faith. Oh my. In all the redeemed of the Lord, we're just sinners saved by grace. You've heard me say many times, there's not a pitcher's mound a little bit higher for the higher for the preacher at the foot of the cross. Where are we? Level ground, beloved. Sinners saved by the grace of God in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Blood-washed saints. And I don't believe any of God's preachers, when we first come to Christ by faith, are even aware that we're ordained by God to preach the gospel. I had no clue. I know Donnie didn't have any clue. But like Barnabas in our young Christian life, when we manifested a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like any other believer would. Right? And just like Barnabas, God's preachers mature in the faith, the same way all of God's saints mature in the faith. How do we mature in the faith? Through the preaching of the gospel, right? Through the preaching of Christ. I can get up here and tell you 50 ways to, let's just throw something out there, to walk in righteousness, but I'd be lying to you. Do you know how we walk in righteousness? In Christ. And nowhere else. Outside of Christ, my righteousness is just like filthy rags. Is yours? But in Christ, oh, praise God, all our sins are forgiven. We're clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. It's wonderful. And God himself is the one who trains and equips his preachers and his people. And he does this under faithful preachers who proclaim the gospel. I preach, but God the Holy Spirit has to take those words and apply them to your heart, beloved. And encourage you and build you up, just like he did for me in the study. Because I'm a saved sinner, saved by grace, and I need to be fed. Do you? And do you like clover instead of straw? Sheep food, clover. Here's the clover. Here's the clover, beloved. Preaching Christ and him crucified. My. And Barnabas clearly revealed here that the things of the world meant nothing to him. Nothing to him. That Christ is now the preeminent one in his life. Sold his land, bought the money to the apostles, being concerned for the well-being of God's saints who were in need. And we see he placed himself under the authority of the Lord's apostles, trusting them as spiritual leaders. Again, I'm not sent here to lord over you. No. No. I'm sent here to preach the gospel and to be a fellow soldier with you. Right? That's what I'm sent here. And by the grace of God, I'll faithfully preach Christ to you. Because that's what we need in this world. And Barnabas, very early in his walk, again, ministered to spiritual needs of others and had God-given gifts. He wasn't a hypocrite. He expressed his true, genuine faith for the glory of his Lord Jesus Christ, our King. And he was not... He didn't do this to draw attention to himself. Next week, we're going to see two hypocrites who did those things to draw attention to themselves. We don't give, we don't serve to draw attention to ourselves, do we? We serve because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do the things we do. My, oh my. Next week, again, we'll look at two hypocrites. As opposed to Barnabas here. Barnabas had true faith, genuine faith. He sought the glory of God, and he didn't want to draw attention to himself. Oh, may God, our great God and Savior, bless the preaching of his word to build up the saints of God and to draw lost sinners to him.
Gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for taking your people from darkness into light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no idea we were even in the darkness, but all that darkness was so great. But you, who are greater, shone in our lives. By the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, we were born again and given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord Jesus, we cling to you. We thank thee for thy great sacrifice, your substitutionary work dying in the ruined place of sinners such as we. Oh, Lord, use this message, we pray, as it goes forth out into the internet. Use it to draw in your lost sheep and use it to build up your people. And we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise because you are the only one who's deserving of it. We love you only because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.